looked at the life of Jesus in quite a lot of detail over the last couple of years. If you've been attending this church for a while, you would know that I preached more or less through the whole of Matthew over a period of about 18 months. I always wanted to go from an examination of Matthew and how he describes Jesus and a look at Jesus' life, understand how what Jesus came to earth to do. I wanted to go from that into a bit of ecclesiology or the theology of the church, doctrine of the church. And it's something I love very much, so I try to resist diving into messages on the church too often, because if you love something, you might be unbalanced, biased. You might be given to an overemphasis. And so I've tried to avoid overemphasizing the church. But over the last couple of years that I've been in Madagascar, I've also become convinced that a lot of teaching is still required into what the church is. I think a lot of people have an experience of church, and I think a lot of us, the experience of church that we have is almost pegged at a point in history. And I believe God is still on the move. He's still building his church. He's still, in a way, shaping and reforming things. And we saw historically that there was a major event hundreds of years ago, which we attribute to Martin Luther, when he stood up against all of Rome and the papacy, and he said, the just shall live by faith. And he was challenging church the way it was. And he literally faced the possibility of being martyred because there were people who liked things the way they were and didn't want them to change. And thank God for Martin Luther, because he broke the church into what we call the Reformation. And the Protestant church today is born out of those days, basically 400 years ago or so. The question is, did God stop? Did God stop awakening people to what the church should be? And I don't believe he did, because if you go through history, you get to the early 20th century and you find there was a kind of a revival in Azusa Street in the U.S. where what we call Pentecostalism, but actually forget the isms, the real issue was that the active involvement of the Holy Spirit in the church was brought back. So there were people who theologically they understood there's a Holy Spirit, but there wasn't very much in terms of gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit within the church. And then we got to the early 1900s, and the Holy Spirit actually was poured out on some people where they were meeting and praising and fellowshipping, and it spread from there into other contexts. And then people started to get a bit weird. This is the problem. People get God doing a reformation move, and then people get weird again, and they take it to extremes. And at the same time, we have to be careful not to throw away the things that God is actually doing. He's building his church. And in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, and through the 80s even, we saw very strong gifts emerge within the body of Christ that resulted in entire ministries being created. And if we study Ephesians 4, and we see that when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men in the form of people to equip the saints for works of service. And those gifts are listed in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. These gifts were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We call it the fivefold ministry. But before the 1950s, there was no interest in the fivefold ministry. It wasn't really even spoken about in the church. So this, even though in the early 1900s the Holy Spirit and gifts were restored, in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, there was more restoration taking place. Restoration of Ephesians 4 ministries. And some of those ministries have got a bit weird. We've got the prophetic gifts, but in some cases all they did was put the prophetic man up on a pedestal, and the prophetic man became the man of power for the hour. And he would just speak as if he was all authority for the church. And he created cult followings, thousands of people getting into meetings where they were gathered primarily to see signs and wonders and to worship their hero, not Jesus, by the way. the hero being the man of power, the prophet with the big name. And it's an excess, it's an imbalance, but it doesn't mean that the restoration move that God did was false. God restored the prophetic ministry to the church. He's restored apostolic ministry in the last few decades. Before that, he restored teaching ministry, and he restored to a measure the pastor and teacher and the evangelist. We've seen all of those ministries, but we've seen those ministries in isolation from one another. We've seen people going off to evangelize, not working in conjunction with the local church properly. So they've neglected the pastoral gift, saying, pastors and teachers, that's not my gift, I'm an evangelist. And they evangelize into a vacuum. In other words, thousands of people get saved at crusades, but they don't get integrated into a local church. Thousands of people get reached for Jesus, but they never get discipled for Jesus. So it's a serious problem, because you could have said, like a guy like Reinhard Bonnke, who had a wonderful ministry in Africa, the historical accounts of thousands and thousands of converts at public meetings that took place. And I have nothing against that gifting. He's doing what he's called to do. But then when I traveled through Africa, we met pastors in Zambia and Malawi, Mozambique, Tanzania. These are all countries I've been in. And the churches might still be quite small. And then we say, where are the thousands that we heard about that were converted 10 years ago? And they said they weren't integrated into local churches. They weren't discipled. So here's a very real possibility. You can be born again, and you can be left out of something you're supposed to be in. And if you're left out of something you're supposed to be in, it's quite possible that your faith kind of fizzles out. Now, I'm not saying those people aren't going to heaven. I'm just saying they're not counting for the kingdom, because they're nowhere to be found. Hundreds of thousands of people who should have been integrated into local churches. So when I come to the topic of the church, I'm very passionate about the church. I believe that the church is something of paramount importance. I worship Jesus, I don't worship the church. But I believe that the thing we are laboring for with Jesus is the establishing of the church. And we need to understand, in the sense of reformation, we need to understand what the church is, so that we can co-labor with Christ properly. If you don't know what the church is truly as God sees it, then you're probably not going to be as effective as you should be in building it. And when you get to heaven one day, Jesus is going to say, "Yeah, I really think you did that well and that well." And you'll realize, oops, it's what's not written down there that you could have done well. There were 100 other things you could have invested in terms of building the kingdom. But you wouldn't realize it unless you understood. I was reading in Colossians this week, and Paul writes to the Colossians about how Epaphras was the one who planted them, first led them to the Lord, but then he speaks about how they were led, instructed in, discipled in the truth of the gospel. So it's not just that you get converted, but that you have to be instructed in and led into the truth that God has. And in many cases, we accept church for what we see with our eyes and what we grew up with from when we were children, but we aren't really seeking what God says about the church. We aren't really seeking to see and understand the church the way God sees it. So that's what I want to share about this morning. And it's the beginning of a series on the church. I don't know that I'll speak every week on the church, but I will, for a theme in the coming months, speak about the church until we get it, until we understand much better what the church is. And so why? Why am I on this? Because I believe belonging to a church is essential to being a healthy Christian. It's that simple. I believe belonging to a church is essential to being a healthy Christian. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, won't you speak to us? And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be yielded to your word, that our hearts would be soft, that you would pierce us where we need to be pierced, that you would cut and separate between flesh and spirit, and show us your ways, Lord, that we may walk in them. Amen. Belonging to a church is essential to being a healthy Christian. Here are some points to explain why I believe this. Firstly, it's what Jesus is building. Jesus is building his church. I've quoted this text many times. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And I often say against her, because we need to understand the church is Jesus' body and his bride, and it is personal to him. The identity of the church in Revelation is her. She, the bride of Christ. So Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Here comes some Christian. "Oh, I'm struggling. The enemy's been robbing from me. This has gone wrong. That's gone wrong." And you ask the person, "And tell me, how are your quiet times?" "Oh yeah, that might have gone a bit on the blink. I might not be having my quiet times." "And how's your church attendance?" I go now and then. But you know, that person said something and they offended me, so I don't really enjoy going to church, so I stopped going for a while. You know, when you're out there on your own as a Christian, you're out there on your own. You're in the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians, the instructions for someone who is unrepentantly sinful is that they get put out of fellowship. So if you put yourself out of fellowship, you're really out there in the wilderness. And many people want to say, "Oh, you know, it's just you and me, Jesus." Because secretly they're actually carrying resentment in their hearts about what some leader did in the church, or somebody offended them in the church. And so they withdraw from the church because of offense and hurt, and they end up in the wilderness, and they say, "But it's fine because I'm saved. It's just me and Jesus." And actually, if they asked, they said, "Jesus, it's just you and me," Jesus would say, "No, actually, I'm with the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church." Oh, and by the way, you're feeling beaten up because the enemy's robbing you blind, because you're not in the protection of the fold. You are a sheep outside of the flock. You're on your own. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But the gates of hell may prevail against you, individual Christian. You see, when Paul handed the believer, or advised the Corinthian church to hand the believer over to Satan, where was the believer handed over to Satan? Outside the church. Wow. So if you go outside the church and you just fellowship with Jesus, you're actually with Jesus and the wolves. So it's very serious being part of a church. It's imperative because, one, it's the thing that Jesus is building. And if we show contempt for the church and we become even missionary without the church, we're actually showing contempt for what Jesus is building. And I fear sometimes that people, this is not true of most of the missionaries that come and fellowship in this local church, but I have met people who are in missionary organizations because they are fed up with the church. You can't be a missionary and be fed up with the church. You're not on a mission for Jesus because he's on a mission to build the church. He said, "On this rock I will build my church." And so if you're a missionary, don't leave the church behind you. Go from a church to a church and direct people to a church. And as you mission it out there in the harvest field, gather people into a church. There's not one right church. I'm not promoting this church as the best church. But I wanted to explain, and I explained in the meeting earlier, that there is right soil for the believer, and that soil is the church. You know what? Some people are conservative in their worship style. And if you take all the conservatives and put them together, none of them inspire anyone anywhere. So then you get a guy like Patero, who's usually here most Sundays, going absolutely crazy for Jesus. And the conservatives look at him and think, "What is he smoking?" And then you realize this is authentic joy for Jesus. And something inside of you says, "Yes, I can lift my hands." And though this guy in front is jumping wildly, at least it gets your foot tapping. There you are, going beyond yourself for Jesus. That's what the body of Christ does to one another. We inspire and spur one another on to love and good deeds. We encourage one another towards Jesus. But the thing is, God knows that there's specific soil for you. In other words, some of us will weather well in this church. Some of us will weather well in another local church. Different flavors, the same Jesus. Different gifts and people, but edifying one another, building one another up in our faith. And so I want to put it to you that you might think church is a choice. I don't mean attendance, that's not an option, but which church you go to is kind of a choice. But it's actually not just a choice based on personality, it's a choice based on where you will mature best. The millie seeds, the grain, we planted some thing in the backyard. It says these seeds will do well in the sun with lots of water. Another packet of seeds says these seeds will do well if you put them in partial shade. Different seeds do well in different soil. Some of you will do well in this church. Some of you might do better in another church. The question is, where does God want to plant you? Because there you will grow the best. It's for you in order to mature. Some people think that as a Christian, you'll just mature by getting older. You won't. I worked for a guy once who was, say, 50 years old, and he was an emotional baby. His EQ was near zero. You know, emotional quotient, the thing that people in America employ you based on now because IQ is too discriminating. IQ is how clever you are. EQ is how tactful you are, how sensitive you are to human dynamics. That dude, his EQ was the same as a two-year-old's. He would throw tantrums when he couldn't get his way. So don't tell me that growing older makes you mature. It doesn't. And as a Christian, growing older isn't going to make you mature either. The nourishment of the Word of God in the right context is going to mature you. And that's what church is supposed to do. It's the body of Christ, and it's where you get spiritual food. Ephesians 5 verse 23 says, the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body. So Christ is head of the church, his body. And then Ephesians 5 verse 29 to 30 says, after all, no one ever hated his own body. Just on the side, I don't know how that applies to young ladies looking at themselves in the mirror. But really, get over it. Don't hate your body. No one ever hated his own body. But listen, he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. So the church is Jesus' body, which he feeds and cares for. Now, I come into this context as a pastor, and my greatest desire is that on the Sundays that we fellowship together, you are spiritually nourished. But it's not my food. I'm just serving it. Jesus has a meal for you. Jesus has food for you. I just want to grapple with him in prayer during the week and say, Lord, what is it that will feed your flock? What is it that we must study, think about, meditate on, and give ourselves to, that we can be spiritually nourished? And Jesus says, I'm glad you asked. Here it is. This is the food that my people need. And you know what Jesus said? Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father, from God. So Jesus comes and says, here is the word. Deliver this food to my people. He wants to feed and care for his church. But you won't grow if you're not part of it. You won't grow if you're not in it. You won't grow if you're not there. There are three things that the church brings that you can't get on your own. You can't get quite so easily. One is fellowship. Fellowship with the saints of God and fellowship with God, but you can have that outside of the church, I understand, in terms of corporate meetings. But you won't have corporate fellowship, worship, corporate worship, and the Word of God. Those three things. That's why you got out of bed this morning. Sunday. Most of you didn't have to go and do your secular job. Most of you didn't get up this morning because you were going to go and run your business. The reason we come is fellowship, corporate worship, and the Word of God. Those things are vital to the life of a Christian. absolutely vital. That's how Jesus feeds us. That's how He cares for us in the local church. Another point. It's God's means of displaying His manifold wisdom. I don't know what you thought about the church, but the church is actually how God shows off. How does God boast? He goes like this. He says, angels, demons, powers, principalities, look at this, the church. It's my manifold wisdom on display. That's what God does. He doesn't go, angels, demons, look at me. Look at me. Look how good I am. He says, look at the church. It's glorious. It's wonderful. It's full of the display of His wisdom. That's what we learn from Ephesians 3 verse 10 and 11. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's God Himself putting on display His manifold wisdom through the church. It's also where God places you under authority and in the care of leaders. Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So Scripture says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. That's worked out within the context of a local church. I don't know who else your leader is spiritually. Who are your leaders? Who are those God has placed in authority over you? Do you have a web address for them? Do you download their sermon but they don't even know your name? Is it the book on your bookshelf that you think is the best book that any Christian ever wrote? Is that author of that book going to stand before God and give an account for your spiritual maturity one day? That terrifies me, that verse. Because it means that if this is your local church, then I'm going to answer to God for your spiritual health. It should terrify him sitting here in the front row. This guy, Tantirika. It should terrify him sitting in the front row, Craig. And it should also terrify Mummy, even though he's lying in bed with kidney stones. He's better now, but he had kidney stones this last week, or a kidney stone, and we went and we prayed for him and he got better. We're not that good. But we did go and pray for him and he did get better, but there was an in-between step I left out. God helped him and his body healed, so wonderful, but he's still recovering. But those four elders of Tanner City Church have to give an account. Now here's the problem. You know, some people still view church as if it's a choice of restaurant that they can go and eat lunch at. So let's say there's this restaurant just up the road here. Nice food. Do I feel like chicken? They do good chicken. But wait, there's a restaurant across this other road, and I know they do the best pork chop. So what do I feel like today? Oh, no, I'll go get a piece of chicken at that restaurant this Sunday, and next Sunday I'll go and get a piece of pork at that restaurant. That's how some people approach church. They think that it's fine for them to choose, but go back. I was telling you, God has an opinion on what church you belong to, because God knows what soil you will mature in. And not only that, He knows which leaders are going to be good for you, which leaders He wants you to be under their authority, and He knows which leaders are going to give an account for your life. That's serious stuff. How come so much of the church is people walking around wounded and beaten up, licking their wounds? It's because they have not understood authority and submission, and so they are not under authority in submission to God, firstly, and then secondly to His pattern, His order, His will, and His ways. And so when you're not under authority, then you're exposed to the enemy. It's that simple. As a Christian, if you're outside of authority, you are under the hailstorm. It's that simple. You wonder, ow, why did the devil do that? Ow, why can't I seem to get it right? Ow, there's hailstones hitting you the whole time on the head and it's sore. It's because you don't understand authority. And there are thousands of Christians who have never been taught that authority is actually part of God's order. They thought authority was just being born again. It wasn't. Jesus said, I put the lonely in families. I gather sheep into a fold. And by the way, Hebrews 13 verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority because they stand watch over you as men who must give an account. But we're too clever for God. We thought He didn't mean obey when He said obey. And this is the thing, God's word is not that complicated. It's not that difficult for our minds to understand, but it's difficult for our flesh to submit because that means the flesh must be crucified. It means we must be humbled. It means we must get off our own throne and start to bow to God's ways. Nevertheless, I believe that when you come into a local church and place yourself under the authority and in the care of leaders, you do well. And so it's a good thing. And this authority, God has planned for it to work for you. He has planned for it to protect you. He's planned for it to provide for you. You need leaders in your life who are willing to point out the areas of your life where you're falling short in love, to speak the truth and to say, that thing you're doing, you've got to stop it. You need leaders that you can go to in your hour of need. When you say, my wife has just turned into Jezebel and she even grew fangs and I don't know what to do. Her eyes were glowing red and I need help. You need the church and you need leaders who can stand with you and fight for you and intercede and defend and plead your case, not as mediators, not as mediators, but as co-heirs who have simply been given that responsibility. We are a priesthood of all believers. We are one body, but God has appointed some to act in the role of leaders. That's all I am. I'm with this body. I've been given the responsibility by God. And trust me, I did not put my hand up, volunteer, and grasp the office of elder or overseer. That's something God forces a man into in His gracious way. It's something God appoints a man to. You don't self-appoint to that responsibility. It's like asking yourself to be in under the spotlight. I think if I look at that text that I will have to give an account for the health of this church. It's frightening. Do you know the churches in Revelations that Jesus wrote to? He wrote to the angelos of the church in this place, that place, the next place. The angelos, the word is the messenger. But many theologians view that as the scriptural reference to the captain of the elders team. The person who ultimately is the senior pastor or the person who is leading that work, they are the ones who are going to get the rebuke first when the church is unhealthy. So what was I thinking about this week? You. What was I crying out to God for this week? For you. For me to have inspiration, the word of God, wisdom, a message, direction, vision, prophetic edge, life, something to impart to this congregation that will take us from where we are towards Jesus, towards where we're supposed to go. The elders of the local church are technically and spiritually the gatekeepers and watchmen, admitting some to fellowship, denying others, and able to put people out of fellowship together with the body. So it's a both led and congregational model. We, as all the saints together, can say at some point, this person needs to be put out of fellowship because they are doing harm to the body of Christ. That's part of our responsibility to keep the body pure. But the elders sit at the arrowhead or they sit at the gate. They are the ones who ultimately carry the responsibility to protect the sheep. So we allow who joins. We fight to keep the body pure and healthy. And we have the authority to send someone out of fellowship. It's all scriptural. This is all done only in the church. Another point, we're instructed to meet together. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And in verse 25 it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. So you want to be encouraged, then don't give up meeting together. You want to grow spiritually, then you come to a local church and you knit in and become part of it and you are there every Sunday, even if the weather's bad, even if you stayed up late the night before, Even if you partied too hard, even if you're afraid of what the pastor will think of your hangover. I'm thinking of someone who used to come here every Sunday, and some mornings he looked so messed up, and he used to hide behind some shades. And I don't know if he was just working too hard. I think he was working like I don't know how many hours there are in a week, but 100 of them he was working. And I just thought, but he comes to church. That is wonderful, because when he comes to church, I can encourage him and I can say, man, you inspire me because you are here every Sunday. This is where we find encouragement. Do not neglect meeting together as believers. Now, somewhere in all of what I've shared, there has to be a sense that there is one local church for you. And I know that some guys who come here from other countries are working in missions where they are also yoked to another local church that has a pastor or a leadership that loves them and cares for them and sent them. And I've had these discussions with missionaries about how do we actually build the church together, because I know that to some extent they are not my sheep. They are not sheep of Tanner City Church. They are not under Tantirika's authority or Craig's or mine. So I open our doors wide and I open my heart wide to them and say, while you are away from home, let this be your home away from home. Find fellowship, worship God, receive the word of God, be nourished, be encouraged. But there's actually more to local church than that. Local church is not just fellowship and nourishment, it's belonging in a family where you start to take responsibility for what happens in the family. I wanted to title my message, Visitors Don't Wash Dishes. Think about it. Visitors don't wash dishes. Have you ever had friends around for a meal at your house? At the end, Tabisu, when someone comes to have some lekker braai with you, do you make them clean the braai? Do they clean the braai grid afterwards? No, the visitors don't wash the dishes. But someone does. Someone washes the dishes. It's the family. It's the host. And in this local church, there are responsibilities. But how will you grow up and start to take responsibility unless you're knitted in and planted in a local church? Unless you're submitted to the leaders? Unless you're willing to hear Kim say, as I did earlier, I don't know, where's Tito now? Maybe he's gone again because of a family issue, a funeral. But Tito arrived late. And I didn't want to hear an excuse. I just said, hey man, you must be on time. Wow, can you really do that? Well, yes, because we have to prepare. The people are coming. We have to get the chairs out, the banners up, the tea and coffee ready. We've got to host something. But who do I turn to put that pressure on? I turn to someone who's planted themselves in the church and said, build my character here, Kim. Rebuke me. Beat me, discipline me. Paul said, I beat my body. I'm not preaching now self-flagellation, but I'm preaching the burden of growing up and taking responsibility. But you know what? Some young people even think, woohoo, I'll just listen to the preaching on the internet and enjoy the worship at that church. And I'm just this free agent slotting in wherever I feel like slotting in. 3 weeks in this church, 2 weeks in that church, 5 weeks in this church, 1 week back here. Oh, and then I heard there's an event. So I'm in no church this weekend because there's an event on somewhere in the stadium and I felt like going there. Do you think they will grow up? Do you think anyone will go to them and say, you stop flirting with girls because you young men are actually embarrassing yourself and becoming a pest? Where will the fathering take place if not in the family of God? How will you be raised to maturity if you don't stay in one place long enough for someone to get to know you? This is important. It's important to your spiritual health to belong to the local church. I'm not making a bid for you to join this local church. I want you to slot in the local church that God has for you. Honestly, some guys would want to slot in here and maybe it's not the right place for them. I mean, imagine if there was a particularly easily offended person, it would be hard for them from the start. We're too casual for some people. We're too light-hearted, although I'm being very serious this morning. But you know, I don't wear a tie. Maybe that's a stumbling block to someone. Or perhaps, I don't know, maybe the music's too loud for you. I don't know. There has to be a meshing, a knitting of hearts, a sense of this is where I want to be on a Sunday morning. This is where I find encouragement in the saints. This is where I look forward to seeing brothers and sisters of my heavenly family. You know, the heavenly family can be extremely encouraging. I've found so much encouragement in the heavenly family. When I used to go just as a regular attender to a church, I looked forward to it. I wanted to be there because I would see people who were happy to see me. And I would see people who were nice to hang out with. And we would do fun things. We would enjoy worship. We would sing loudly. We would pour our hearts out to God. We would encourage one another to worship, to love Him more, to pursue Him every day of the week. There was a radical youth ministry. The youth had so much fun. They made bonfires and they burnt stuff. I don't know how much more fun you can have than that. Make a big fire. Write down all the things about yourself you hate. Chuck it in the fire. Write down all your sins, all the things you want to leave behind. Chuck it in the fire. Youth do these kind of things. It makes me want to do it on a Sunday in the midst of our... I mean, there's such support for one another. And then you go home. And then your family, some of them are not on the same page as you. They're telling you, you ought to do this. You ought to be there. You should cut your hair. I don't know, whatever. It's this, it's that, it's the next thing. You have a girlfriend. No, this is nonsense. You go to your pastor. He says, not just this is nonsense. He tells you how to conduct yourself in a God-honoring way, how to court a woman and find a wife. Many fathers fail to do that for their children. Many mothers, they don't want to let go of their sons. But in the church, you can find direction, wisdom, counsel from people who are willing to lay their lives down for you. I love the earthly family too. I'm not trying to undermine it, but you know, the truth is most of us in our earthly families, we're pretty much clueless. We stumble our way through what we're doing and we make lots of mistakes. But in the body of Christ, God wants us to be profoundly healthy because there is plurality of leadership. There is plurality of wisdom. Proverbs says, in the counsel of many, there's wisdom. Meaning, when you get more than one perspective, but they're all pointing towards Jesus, you get light on the subject. Whatever life issue it is you're struggling with, you should be able to come to one of the elders and talk about it, and we will help you by looking at what the Word of God says, and we will bring some light into your situation. And there are many situations that require wisdom in life. Where are you going to find it? Oprah? I don't know what your equivalent is on your local television, but that's not much wisdom or much light, I'm afraid. I'm still on this thing we're instructed to meet together. But let me just stop there. These were the five things I said. Why belong to a local church? Because it's what Jesus is building. It is the body of Christ and where you get spiritual food. It is God's means of displaying His manifold wisdom. It is where God places you under authority and in the care of leaders. And we are instructed to meet together. Hebrews 12 verse 18 says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" All of that is a picture of the law being handed down to Israel at Sinai. When Moses went up to meet with God, the mountain trembled, there was fire, there was smoke, and if anyone even touched the mountain, they would die. And Moses himself was terrified, and the people said, "We don't even want to hear the voice of God." No, that's not what you've come to. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels, in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Isn't that awesome? That's what you've come to this morning. That's what God sees from heaven. He sees thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, gathered together to worship and exalt God. And we have come to that, to join with the angels and exalt our God as the church of the firstborn, Jesus, our Savior. This is no small thing. Revelation 19 verse 7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." His bride has made herself ready. How do you make yourself ready? How does the bride make herself ready? It's by coming to maturity and performing the works of service that God has called us to perform. It's coming into the house of God, taking your place in the house of God, and taking up your responsibilities within the house of God. It's coming to gather together with thousands upon thousands of angels as the church of the firstborn. So you must answer this question: where is my spiritual home? I know God will not give us everyone, but God will give us some. Are you one of them? If this is your church, then it means you'll get involved and you'll get committed and get submitted. If this is not your church, then you're welcome to visit. We're not going to chase anyone away. But if this is not your church, and you know it's not your church, and your church is across the road, then I want to encourage you to honor those leaders and go back to your church across the road and submit to their authority. You must plant yourself in the house of the Lord, where you will grow well and be under authority. If you are just here trying to escape something else, make up your mind. I remember reading in the Encyclopedia Britannica, it was before Google, it was before internet. It was a book where you found information. And it's many books, about 26 volumes of books. It runs for meters. And somewhere in there I was reading about the Baptist church. And I wasn't a Baptist, but I was interested in church. I was still in school and I was reading. And I read that there was a kind of revival that took place at one point in the Baptist church's history. And they used to have people coming into the church on a Sunday, of course. And they would come and they would sit in pews. And then they had this problem because so many people were so hungry for God, they didn't have enough seats. And the people would sit in a pew and they would listen to the word of God because they were lost, because there was a revival. God was drawing in the unsaved out of curiosity. There was just this buzz going on in the city in this revival. And they would sit there and listen, and they would get saved, and they would join the church. They would be baptized. They were Baptists, remember? And now they were getting integrated, and the leaders knew. And then there were others who would sit in some of the pews, and they just wanted to check it out. What's going on here? Not believers yet. Not even really wanting to join anything, but just checking it out. What are they singing? What are they talking about? Why is there such a buzz going around the city about this? But you know that the leaders used to go to those people after 3 weeks and say, "Please leave. We need your seat." That's rude, eh? It was in the encyclopedia. It was almost written in. It was discussed by the leadership of the church. And they said, "It is okay. This is our policy. We're writing it down. 3 weeks, make up your mind. If you're not, get out." Now, I want to put it to you that some people who are sitting on the fence must get off the fence. So lovingly, if you're not committed to a local church, get committed to one. And if you are supposed to be in another church, then get into that church. If this is not meant to be your church, then lovingly make up your mind. For others who are visitors from another nation, you may not have many choices. You will always be welcome. We will never give you the boot. You understand my heart? I want people here, but I also want our hearts to be so here. I want the saints of God in Tana to be maturing under the Word of God from week to week to grow up and to begin to become strong. And when God raises up mighty warriors out of this congregation, we will plant some of you out to take new ground and to birth another church in the city. Why not? There is vision and there is momentum and there is direction and there is purpose and there is a future, but only when we have stood strong together and grown up together. So if this church is your home, it means get involved, get committed, get submitted. How does it work? Well, we look at the book of Acts, and this is where I started my sermon this morning, and I'm not even going to go into it this week. But we look at the book of Acts, and it shows us a picture of the early church, and it shows us how people who were committed to being together behaved. It shows us Christians in love with Jesus and in love with one another. Christians in the first revival of history. Right after Pentecost, thousands are being added to their number, meeting daily in each other's homes, encouraging one another, evangelizing, fellowshipping, sacrificing, worshiping, giving. Wild. That's what I want this church to be. That's why I'm starting a series on the church, because we have to see what God sees and we have to become what God wants us to become. And when that happens, you will love your Sunday more than you love Monday, more than you love Saturday, more than you love Thursday. It will be the day you can't wait to get to. And we will enjoy one another at another level. And we will fellowship together more. And we will have more family moments. We will have food together after meetings on some Sundays. And even pasta for a picnic. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see that this church you are building is going to end up glorious. And help us to roll up our sleeves and get involved in making the bride ready for you, Jesus. We want to prepare our hearts. We want to prepare our lives for the coming of the King. And when you come back, Jesus, we want to be ready, found in the place that you want us to be. Working in the field you've called us to plow, and plowing hard for you, Lord Jesus. We want to be a band of brothers. We want to be the army of God. We want to be made beautiful. We want to be the bride of Christ. We want to be united together as the body of Christ. We want to be in love with you and in love with the saints. We want to be passionate for the gospel. We want to live for the sake of the lost, to the praise of your glorious name. Amen.